Well, our scripture reading for this Easter Sunday weekend is a very traditional Easter passage that comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9, and today I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we ask for you to speak to us through these words from your word and through the whispers of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, there's this guy by the name of Tony Campolo. He was a popular Christian author. Still is. Some of you may have read some of his works. I had the opportunity to get to know him in the early 80s. He was the seminary roommate of Wes Evans, who was a senior minister I worked for in Detroit. And every year, Tony would come to our church and speak, and he was such a gifted communicator, had some incredible stories. He ended up as a reader on my dissertation, and I believe, Alan, you had him as a professor at Eastern as well. Incredible guy, incredible storyteller. And one of his best-known stories is about a Good Friday service at his church outside of Philadelphia, where they invited four other churches to join in with them. And it was a three-hour service. We thought about doing that today, but said, no, yeah. And Tony just happened to be the only Caucasian, the only white pastor. The other four pastors were African-American. And each pastor of each church would give a sermon. And Tony called this a preach-off, where every pastor tried to out-preach the other pastor, and while they would never admit to that, it was a competition. They'd all say, well, it's all about giving glory to God, but everyone knew it was a preaching contest where every pastor brought their A game. Well, as Tony got up, as he tells the story, he said, "I don't like to brag, but I was pretty good." And the congregation was yelling, "Preach, preach, pastor, preach, preach, brother." That really, you had to know Tony, but that really, really fired Tony up. And so he had this great sermon. He finally sits down, and he's feeling really good, and he looks at the pastor who's up next, and that pastor puts a hand on Tony's knee, and he says, "You did good, brother. You did good. You did all right." And Tony said, "Well, you're up next. You think you can outdo that?" And the older pastor just kind of laughed. He said, "Son, just sit back, because the old man's going to show you how to do it." And Tony didn't think he could pull it off. But the pastor got up, and for the next 30 minutes, he just preached the lights out. He started out slow, and just with this one line, "It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and Jesus is dead on the cross. It's Friday, and things are bleak and dark. It's Friday, and people are crying and weeping. And they see no hope. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." And at the end of the sermon, he's screaming at the top of his lungs, "It's Friday!" And the whole congregation screams back, "But Sunday's coming." Been fun to be there, wouldn't it? Well, at the end of the sermon, the congregation is just fired up. But we know, and it's no great secret, We really live in a Good Friday world. There's a lot of darkness to our world. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of setback. There's a lot of losses that drag us down and make us feel defeated. And it doesn't take an Einstein to figure out that our world's kind of broken, that's out of whack. You just open the paper or turn on the news or look at your Twitter feed. It's easy to get down and depressed and thinking things are hopeless and lost. It's easy for us to wallow in despair over things that sometimes life brings us. And that's exactly where Jesus' disciples were on that dark Friday so long ago. The Friday that we now call good because we know how it all worked out. But sometimes because we know the good news of Sunday, we forget about the misery of Friday. My assumption is that most of you know the story of the first Easter. The details vary from gospel to gospel. That's what happens when you depend upon the testimony of several eyewitnesses. And unfortunately, no one thought to get out their cell phones and record it and put it on Facebook. But in John's account, it was early Sunday morning. It was still dark. Mary Magdalene is making her way to the tomb. Mary loved Jesus profoundly. And in Mark's gospel, we read where Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary. We really don't know what that means, the casting out of demons. Some people believe that Mary had been a prostitute before she met Jesus. We don't know. The 7 demons may have referred to some form of mental illness, not something she was deliberately choosing, but whatever it was, her encounter with Jesus changed everything, and she became one of his most devoted followers. Mary Magdalene was at Christ's crucifixion, even though many of the other followers had scattered. Now she's the first to come on the tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning, and she's unprepared for what she finds there. The stone that had sealed Christ's tomb had been removed. His body was gone. Not knowing what else to do, Mary runs to find 2 of Jesus' closest disciples, Simon Peter and John, and says to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Perhaps they thought grave robbers had stolen Jesus' body, or the Roman authorities, or some misguided religious zealots. Who knows who it might have been, but the body was missing. You know, it's kind of interesting. Notice that none of those who were closest to Jesus suggested that he could have risen from the grave. That's one sign that these stories are authentic. These were honest reactions of people very much like you and me. And later, Jesus' disciples would recall how many times Jesus had said to them things like, "I am the resurrection and the life." But when it actually happened, his resurrection, they were shocked as anyone. People rising from the dead were not part of their reality. It's not part of ours either. We would like to believe that the dead live on, that the grave is not the end. But until a man rose from the dead, it was not something that we could know for sure. But on that Sunday, long ago, a man emerged from the tomb. And then we knew, beyond doubt, death had been defeated. Friday was over. Sunday was here. Now, do not be misled. The Bible is very clear on this. Fridays are still very much a part of our life. Just imagine what Mary Magdalene felt on Friday as she stood at the foot of the cross and watched this Jesus who she loved be put to death in a very painful way. She heard the jeers and the mockery of the crowd. She had been there when they cried for a known murderer, Barabbas, to be set free, but the innocent Jesus to be crucified. And there he was, stretched out on a cross, with nails pounded through his hands and feet, his naked body hung between 2 common criminals, exposing his shame. The soldiers mocked him, spat on him, pierced him, and left him exposed to the elements to die. For Mary Magdalene, for the disciples, for all of those who followed Jesus, Friday was a crushing blow. Friday was a defeat. It was total and complete defeat. Now, for most of us, if not all of us, we know a little bit about Fridays ourselves, don't we? We've lived through, or are maybe living through, days and periods of time that are just crushing, filled with defeat. Most of us have experienced at least a few Fridays in our lives, haven't we? Maybe it's a major illness or death of a loved one, a divorce, the loss of a job, times that tested our resolve and maybe even our will to live. I got thinking about this. Probably the most difficult funeral that I've ever officiated at was for a young soldier who had grown up in our church, Dwayne Dresky. Dwayne was a leader in our youth group. He grew up in our church. We all loved this kid. He was a leader in his high school. He was on his football team. He was a leader. He was an amazing kid. And he knew early on that he wanted to serve in the Army. It was his call. So when he graduated from high school, even though he had a number of scholarships, he immediately signed up and went to basic training. And his parents would keep us up to date on his deployments as much as they could. We always listed him in our prayers of the congregation. We prayed for him, for his safety. And one time when he was on home on leave, he gave me a call and asked me if I could meet him over at the parents' house, and he had some major news to share. I got over there, and he announced his engagement to his high school sweetheart, Madeline. He said, "Mark, can you do the wedding, like, real quick? Because I'm only home for a short period of time, and we want to get married." And I said, "Absolutely, absolutely." And I think it was just a few months after that, I got a call from his parents. They had just gotten the news that Dwayne's convoy had run into an IED, an improvised explosive device, just outside of Mosul. And Dwayne was severely burned, over 75% of his body. He had been airlifted to Germany. His parents flew over to be with him until he recovered enough that he was transported to a hospital in Texas. And he laid there for almost 3 months. There's pictures of him with President Bush coming to his bedside. But his heart gave out, and he died at age 31. The memorial service, I'll never forget, it was at the high school football field. He was later buried at Arlington. That's Friday, man. That's what Friday looks like. His parents were beyond distraught. They didn't even know how they were going to keep going. Their son was dead. And I can still picture just sitting in their living room on that day, and we all cried as we planned the service. It was Friday. And as we started talking about the service, I mentioned that how we as people of faith, that we as followers of Jesus, do not believe that death is the end. We believe that there is a life after this life. That we as followers of Christ are not Friday people or Sunday people. That we as followers of Christ know all about the cross and all about death and all about the tomb. But we also know about the resurrection. As I mentioned last week when we talked about that part of the Apostles' Creed where it says we believe in the resurrection of the body and life ever after, that believing in life beyond this life is central to who we are and what we believe. That we're not Friday people, we're Sunday people. We're not Friday people, we're Easter people. Clearly we know that Jesus was crucified, that he died and he was buried. His friends grieved and mourned his death. But those same friends claimed that on Sunday morning after his death on Friday, Jesus stepped out of the tomb. These men and women claimed they had seen him eaten with him, touched him, and been taught by him for 40 days after his death. The tomb in which he was buried was empty, and people could go and see it. Jesus' disciples, who fearing for their lives had gone into hiding after his death, now boldly were stepping into the streets to proclaim that he had risen. And in the years following, people such as the Apostle Paul, who initially rejected Christ and had even persecuted Christians and had them killed, claimed to have encounters and visions and profound experiences with the risen Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters all at once. And he said most of them still alive today. So in other words, this could not have been easily refuted at the time he wrote this, about 50 AD, because many of the people who witnessed it were still around. And as I mentioned last week, can you imagine trying to get 500 people to collaborate and tell the same story? That's collusion. So it was with great confidence that Paul could affirm that for him there was no question that we survived death, and he could write, quoting Isaiah 25:8, "Death has been swallowed up by victory. O death, where is your sting?" He also wrote that we know that these earthly bodies, while they are destroyed, have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, will not perish." You know, we believe in life beyond death because Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples witnessed it, and those who came later had a profound experience with this risen Christ. We know that Stephen Hawking wrote, "The brain is a computer which will stop working when its components fail." And the concept of an afterlife is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. We talked about that last weekend. And we know that Hawking is clearly a brilliant guy, but I'm going to go with Jesus on this one. As Easter people, we believe that there's more to us than flesh and blood. There's more to us than oxygen and carbon and hydrogen and nitrogen and calcium and phosphorus all kind of mixed together. There's more than the elements. There's a soul. We believe that soul is eternal, that it lives on in a place created by the Creator. So we live in hope, and we die in hope. We may have our share of Friday experiences, but we have faith that Sunday is coming, and that changes everything. It changes how we view life. It changes how we experience the Fridays of life, and we learn to never give up. We learn that even when everything seems dark, that God is not finished. 2 weeks ago, my alma mater was facing the University of Houston in the round of 32. And we sat up late to watch the game. We were down by 2 with 3.6 seconds left. And my wife, Kathleen, said, "It's been a nice run. I'm headed for bed." She had us dead and buried, such a Sparty. And I said, "You know what? The game is not over. There's still time on the clock." Knowing that chances are pretty slim. Then there's this long pass to Abdul Rahman. He passes it to Jordan Poole in the corner, and swish. Victory snatched from the jaws of defeat. And you thought you're going to leave today without me talking about the Final Four? Really? The point is, even in our darkest moments, even when it seems like all is lost, it's not. We're Sunday people, not Friday people. We're resurrection people, not buried in the grave people. We're people of faith, not fear. We believe that Jesus conquered death and sin, that he conquered the grave, so we live with hope of his promise of eternity. We all face the challenges that Fridays bring, but we know what? Sunday's coming. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that in this life, we face plenty of Fridays. days that we feel absolutely defeated and hopeless. But we pray that you will help us to see beyond the Fridays of our lives and to trust in your promise of Easter. Help us to live with joy and anticipation every day, even on Friday. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.